Let's pray. God, thank you for your beauty. Thank you for your grace that precedes us and gathers us up this morning. We pray that our eyes would be fixed on you, that the distractions and the difficulties and the challenges of this world would melt away for a time. And we would be able to be in your presence, healed and restored by the power of your love. Thank you for these people. Thank you for this day. Bless it with your presence and your grace. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen and amen. You could be seated this morning. Welcome to Park Street. We're grateful that you're here with us this morning. We are in the first Sunday of Lent. So when we follow the Christian calendar, we're reminding ourselves of the story of the birth, the life, the ministry, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and then the empowerment of the church through Jesus Christ. And this season of Lent follows Epiphany, which is all about God revealing his character. And the season of Lent is that God who is revealed fully in Christ making his way toward the cross of Calvary. And so this is a season of reflection in the church. It's typically a season of fasting or abstaining from something because you're trying to remind yourself and connect to the fact that it is our waywardness and our brokenness that was the cause of Jesus Christ to go to the cross and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we're trying to remind ourselves of that in this season, that his love is so great and powerful that he leads, he goes to the cross to redeem and rescue us. We're going to be in a sermon series during the Lent called Beauty Will Save the World. It's a quote from Fyodor Dostoevsky. We're talking about how to heal our weary and wounded hearts through beholding transcendence. We decided that this year, every sermon series will have something we call a companion resource. It's just if you want to do a little bit more extra reading, if you want to dive into this topic a little more, you can do so. And the companion resource for this sermon series is a book called Art and Faith, A Theology of Making by Makoto Fujimura. He is a brilliant scholar who talks about theology and art. He's got a number of incredible books. I'm going to read this quote from Mr. Fujimura. Our failure is not that we choose earth over heaven. It's that we fail to see the divine in the earth, already active and working, pouring forth grace and spilling glory into our lives. There is a terrible beauty operating throughout creation. If Christ announced his post-resurrection reality into the darkness, even into hell, as the Bible and Christian catechism suggest, then, as theologian Abraham Kuyper put it, there is not one inch of earth that Christ does not call mine. So we're going to be reflecting this morning on the beauty of creation and Christ's role in this story of revealing the Father's heart. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 1 through 11 this morning. As always, it'll be on the screens, but if you've got your Bibles, you can follow along that way as well. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. We had some illness go through the Bebout house this week. I was under the weather yesterday. I'm still feeling moderately bad. So get ready for a brief sermon this morning. Forrester, our youngest, the four-year-old, had the sickness the longest. He had it for like 3 or 4 days, just kind of like low energy, a little bit fevery. And Leah was talking to him earlier this week, and he was really worn down. And she said, oh, poor baby, are you worn down? And he said, yes, I'm worn down of my sickness. I'm wondering if we can relate to that this morning. Maybe you haven't been sick recently, but I wonder if you can relate to the sense of feeling worn down. Worn down by the never-ending outrage cycle on social media. Maybe you're worn down from the zero-sum game of political power and divisive rhetoric. Maybe you're worn down from brokenness, from tragedy, from heartache. Maybe you're just worn down by the constant conflict and the ridiculous, you know, perspectives that we encounter on a daily basis. I think some of us can relate to a feeling, even if it's not right now, to sometimes in life you just feel worn down, you just feel exhausted by the circumstances you find yourself in. In the ancient world, the wilderness is a place that wears you down. Sometimes we can be guilty as Americans when we think about Jesus in the wilderness. At least I'm guilty of this. I think of beautiful national parks, gorgeous remote areas that we can rest and recharge. This certainly was not what Jesus experienced. Jesus did not go on like a 40-day and a 40-night personal retreat and just kick back in the beauty of the wilderness. In the Hebrew scriptures, the desert was a place where God withdrew his presence. In the ancient world, the wilderness was thought to be full of dangerous animals and demonic forces. Dusty, dry, arid places symbolically represented a lack of flourishing, fruitfulness, and life. All the things that normally accompany the nearness of God. Think about just our story, the creation story in Genesis 2. Human beings are made from the dust of the earth, but there's one critical ingredient added to that dust, and it's the breath of God. You remove the breath of God, you remove the presence of God, and all you've got is dry, dusty, broken down rocks, right? So this was the worldview, and if you think through some of the prophetic literature in the Hebrew scriptures, one of the promises of restoration that seems to always accompany the coming of the Messiah are desert places all of a sudden starting to flourish and bloom and become fruitful. That's representing God's presence previously absent is now coming, and with it comes life and abundance and goodness. So Jesus goes into the desert. Jesus goes into the wilderness. He goes into the place where, at least symbolically, the presence of God is nowhere to be found. And again, I wonder if you can relate to this. I wonder if you can have a sense of like, oh yeah, I have found myself in places and seasons like that where everything seemed very dry, where God seemed very distant, and everything around me seemed increasingly bleak. Immediately prior to today's passage that we read, Matthew chapter 3, that previous chapter ends with Jesus' baptism and the audible voice of God saying, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is significant for a number of reasons, but the first is, so the Father will declare the same statement over Jesus at another point in his ministry, and in Matthew's gospel, it's Matthew chapter 17, during the Transfiguration. And so we have these kind of two statements of the Father audibly saying, "This is my son whom I love, in him I am well pleased." First, at the onset of his ministry in Matthew chapter 3, prior to him going into the wilderness, and then again in Matthew 17, when he is transfigured in the presence of some of his disciples. If you remember that transfiguration story, two characters from the Hebrew scriptures appear. Does anyone remember? Elijah? Moses? You guys are so smart. I'm so proud of you. Moses and Elijah are there, kind of representing the law and the prophets, and they're both there to acknowledge the lordship and the power of Jesus. The fasting of Jesus in the wilderness is another allusion to Moses and Elijah, but it's a little less obvious. Like Jesus, both Moses and Elijah fasted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses, after returning from Mount Sinai to discover the Israelites had been worshiping a golden calf, and then Elijah, following his showdown at Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. Both Moses and Elijah fast for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness out of a sense of intercession and fear. They are responding to crisis, right? Moses doesn't know what to do with these people who have disobeyed the Lord while he was receiving the Ten Commandments. Elijah is completely overwhelmed, feeling like he has no energy or will to live even following this incredible showdown with the prophets of Baal. Both are distraught, both are overwhelmed, both are feeling incredibly fragile. The Lord invites them to fast for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, at the end of which God comes to them and comforts them and provides for them. This is the huge difference between humanity and Christ. We are often thrust into difficulty and hardship because of brokenness and disobedience, right? When we find ourselves in a desert season, it's often as a result of our or somebody else's sin. And now we're confused, and now we're feeling far from the Lord, and now we're feeling like we don't know heads from tails, and our faith is under great distress. Jesus chooses to enter into trial and difficulty to rescue those who have been stranded in the wilderness of despair. Human beings, we constantly find ourselves in these seasons of difficulty, distress, feeling overwhelmed, but Jesus chooses. There's no crisis he's responding to. In fact, he just heard from the Father that this is my son in whom I love, in him I'm well pleased, right? Jesus isn't interceding. He's not trying to dissuade the Lord from exacting his vengeance and his wrath on his disobedient people. None of that. Jesus is choosing to step into the difficulties, choosing to go to the places where maybe the Spirit of God seems like it's absent. Jesus is choosing to accept hardship so that he can rescue those who have wandered away. Unlike Moses and Elijah, at the completion of this 40-day and 40-night fast, Jesus is not immediately comforted by the Lord, but instead he faces his most difficult temptation. The devil himself comes in this moment of weakness when Jesus is worn down to offer him some very tempting things. The other reason that Matthew chapter 3, its ending of Jesus' baptism and the Father's declaration of his love for his son is significant is that the last thing that Jesus hears before he heads into the wilderness is his Father declaring his love and Christ's belonging to him. And it's not coincidental that that is the very first thing that the enemy comes to try to question. The enemy, the devil, comes to Jesus and says, "If you are the Son of God," right? So the first thing the enemy wants to do is challenge Jesus' identity. I think that's probably true of us as well. When the enemy comes and tempts, when the enemy comes with his deceit and with his desire to see you separated from the heart and the love of God, he first comes and asks you to question your identity. Do you really belong to the Lord? Are you really a good Christian? Do good Christian moms really do that to their children? Right? Do good Christian men really look at things like that? Your identity, you start feeling, oh my goodness, maybe I'm not been purchased by the blood of Christ. Maybe I'm not connected to the Father. Maybe I'm not in alignment with the Holy Spirit. The enemy wants to come and to deceive you into thinking that you are lost, irredeemable, and broken. And this is significant. Because sometimes in seasons of silence and dryness, you have to hold on to what God said in the past. Right? There might be a time, you might be going through it now, where the Lord doesn't seem near, and he doesn't seem to be speaking clearly, and he doesn't seem to be revealing his heart to you like he has in the past. That is why going back to those times where you know that you encountered the message and the ministry of the Lord is so important. Hold on to those things. Jesus holds on to the Father's declaration. This is my son. So when the enemy comes and said, if you are really the Son of God, Jesus feels no compulsion to prove his worth because he remembers that God the Father has already declared him beloved and God does not change. If you are a redeemed son and daughter of the living God, you may well be in a desert season, but you are still as beloved as the time that you are in the lap of the Lord. Here's an interesting tidbit. In 1978, Willie Nelson wrote the song, "Mamas Don't Let Your Babies Grow Up to Be Cowboys." Remember that? You guys want to sing it together? It's a great tune. In 1996, exactly 18 years later, Paula Cole releases a song saying, "Where Have All the Cowboys Gone?" You see what I'm saying? The mamas didn't let their babies to grow up to be cowboys, Paula. We were listening to Willie like everybody should. And as a consequence, there's no cowboys around. I think of that when it comes to the kinds of things that the devil tempts Jesus with and the so-called crisis of the evangelical church in the West. The devil tempts Jesus with three things in this order in Matthew's gospel. First, securing material possessions. Second, empirically proving our faith. And third, soliciting political power. And when I think of many churches in America, as a result of people feeling so worn down, we have given into the very temptations that Jesus resisted in the wilderness. Think of some of the most large and famous churches. You can hop online and listen to their sermons and check out their worship CDs. Almost every single one of them that I can think of has an emphasis on securing material possessions as a sign of the Lord's favor, an emphasis on proving our faith to the world empirically, and constantly soliciting political power so that the Christian movement can have a say in Washington and other places. And so it's little wonder if we find ourselves experiencing a crisis in the West and that churches are declining in rapid fashion, is because we have not relied on the model of Jesus to help navigate the seasons where we feel exhausted, and instead we've given in to the very temptations that Jesus himself resisted. Why aren't there any more cowboys around? We were listening to Willie. Why is the church experiencing such a crisis? I might suggest to you it's because we have lost sight of the Jesus way that does not try in the midst of our exhaustion to make ourselves feel better by securing material possessions or empirically proving our faith or soliciting political power. Instead, Jesus models for us an acceptance of simplicity, an embracing of mystery, and a modeling of humility. The whole season of Lent is us following the life and ministry of the God of the universe who spoke all of existence into reality through his word, who comes to give his life as a ransom for many. He does not try to build up for himself material possessions. He does not attempt to prove that he is who he says he is. And in fact, many times throughout the Gospels, in the moment that the crowds most want him to give them a sign, Jesus declines. And certainly he does not try to solicit change through aligning with political power. If you are feeling worn down in this season, I want to suggest that the Jesus way might be the most refreshing and restorative way to bring your heart back into alignment with the love and the truth of God. In John Tyson is a church planter in New York City. And when he first started his church plant, he got together with another pastor in New York City named Tim Keller. And John Tyson said to Tim Keller, "There's so much brokenness in the city. Every time he walks down the street, you see sin and brokenness and people who are struggling and just the absolute worst of people who are not sure what to do and completely overwhelmed." John Tyson said to Tim Keller, "How do I prevent myself from being drowned in this difficulty and all the hardship and all the heartache that's all around me?" And Keller responded, "You need to cultivate beauty in your life because beauty heals and restores us. You need to take in as much beauty as you take in brokenness. You need to observe as much joy and restoration as you see despair and darkness." And the interesting thing that we're attempting in this sermon series is to recognize the story of Lent, the story of the God of the universe who came to save and to rescue a broken and wayward creation, is a story of death. It's a story of tragedy. It's a story of human beings crucifying the only perfect and flawless human that's ever lived. And to say and to name that story of brokenness, of mutilation, of death is a story of beauty. It's beautiful. Despite the fact that it is so harsh, it's beautiful because it's the story of our very salvation. So this week, you have a homework assignment. Go outside and observe some beauty. It's a little cold right now. But that might be like the closest Ohio gets to the harshness of a desert, right? So enjoy the stark, difficult, harsh beauty of the winter and invite the Lord to meet you. Invite the Lord to help us see, despite the fact that we might feel very worn down, the path forward is always remembering who we are in the Lord, clinging to God's word, and walking forward in faith, even when all around us might seem lost. Because we know how the story ends. We know that the Lord is working and moving, and he will save us. If you find yourself in a desert season, you're not alone. Jesus went into the wilderness. He wanted to gather up his children to the outermost. He's going to bring you home in his good time. Trust and hold on to hope, even in the midst of the difficulty. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, thank you that even in the harshest climates, in the driest seasons, we have a promise that you have been there. You subjected yourself to separation from the Father so that you could gather up and reclaim those who have wandered away. Help us to cling to you if we are in a desert season. Help us, if we can't hear you, remember what you have said in the past and allow it to carry us into the future. We pray that as our world seems increasingly ugly and broken, we would be a community that cultivates beauty and seeks your face in the midst of it all. We love you, Jesus, and we're grateful that you came to rescue us as we were lost in the wilderness. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Let's sing the doxology together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Receive this benediction this morning. We bless you in the strong name of Jesus to hold fast to the promises of God if you find yourself in the desert, if you feel disconnected and lost. May the love and the light of Christ lead you homeward. We pray in response to feeling exhausted and worn out that we would not give in to temptation to consider ourselves more important and to secure resources for ourselves and to prove that we are right. But instead, may we embrace the surrender that Jesus models in the Lenten season, and may we trust his resurrection power will win the day. We bless you in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. I love you very much. Go in peace, church.